All right, Luke 24 here this afternoon. Luke 24. We've had a series on King James only, who are not really King James. So I wanted to just do a few lessons, as of now, that's what I'm planning anyway, just on understanding the King James Bible. And in particular, today I'm looking at understanding archaic King James Bible words. There are some of you who say, well, we got to have a different Bible because we just don't talk like that anymore. Now, the reality is, people didn't talk like this in 1611 either. There was a reason why they did this on purpose. They literally polished and so on the English Bible up as far as the 1611. And so anyway, just to help you understand this in the context, they actually emphasized these are God's words, and so therefore that's why they translated, polished it as they did. And I'll explain that in a moment here. But what I think is very interesting is the King James Bible, decades ago, there was a rating done. The reading level, it was rated in a 5th to 6th grade reading level. So the 1611 King James Bible was rated, I don't remember, it's back in like the 80s, I don't remember now, but it was rated as having a 5th to 6th grade reading level. And yet we have people say, well, I just don't understand the King James Bible. Well, that's because we don't understand the English language anymore. That's the issue. And what is very interesting, the NIV and some of these other Bibles, they actually, on this the same testing, they actually had a like 7th, 8th grade reading level. So the King James Bible actually had a lower reading level than a lot of the modern Bibles. Why is that? Because a lot of the words in the King James Bible on purpose are one and two syllable words. In fact, it's very interesting to see some of the comparisons. I've come across some of these over the years where they'll compare the King James word with what the modern Bibles do. They'll have three or four different syllables to the one, one or two syllables of the King James Bible. So just keep that in mind as we look at this as far as understanding the Bible. It says here now, Luke 24, verse 13, I want you to see here that it's the Lord who gives us the ability to understand his words. Luke 24, verse 13, and behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 60 furlongs. Well, see, there's why can't they just say 60 furlongs? 60 furlongs, we'll talk about that. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But notice their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And he said unto them, what manner of communications are these that ye have one to another, as ye walk and are sad? The one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And he said unto them, what things? Of course, Jesus experienced all of these things. And they said unto him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And besides all this, today is the third day since these things were done. That should have, right there, third day. Today's the third day. Oh, here's the reality of it. Jesus said how many times, I'm gonna suffer, I'm going to die, I'm going to rise again the third day. But they didn't get it. Yea, and certain women of also of our company made us astonished when we were, which were early at the sepulchre, when they found not his body. Oh, that should all of a sudden, oh, Jesus talked about this. They came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre, and found it even so as the women had said, but him they saw not. Notice, then he said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things, and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So here's the scriptures. He's presenting the scriptures to them, verse 32. And they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way? And notice this, while he opened to us the scriptures. Notice he opened up the scriptures to them. As we're going to see here, he's opening up their understanding by presenting the scriptures to them. Verse 44. He said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Notice Scripture. He's emphasizing Scripture here, not just some other teaching. He's already taught all these things. Verse 45, then opened he their understanding. Notice it was with the Scriptures he opened their understanding that they might understand the Scriptures. And said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer, to rise from the dead the third day. And notice that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem, and ye are witnesses of these things. Notice again, verse 32, the Lord opened to them the Scriptures. Verse 45, then opened he their understanding that they might understand the Scriptures. There was a book years ago that I had, before I had to downsize my library severely. Well, it was written by Lawrence Vance. I had two, three of his books. He has a 1,000-page book on Calvinism. It was one of the books that I used for researching my doctoral dissertation. But one of his books that I loved going to every once in a while just to kind of look up some words, but it was entitled Archaic Words of the King James Bible. Now, you think, okay, he's explaining archaic words of the King James Bible. Yes, but that's not all he does. What he does is he takes these so-called archaic words of the King James Bible, and then he goes to modern writings and shows how, up to the time of that writing, how they were actually used in modern times. Not only that, but what I think is very interesting is some of these so-called archaic words actually show up in the modern Bibles as well. That causes me to scratch my head and wonder, it's like, what's going on here? What's this argument about not being able to use the King James Bible because of archaic words? And in fact, just here recently, I was reading along, and I was reading just a news article or something, and all of a sudden I read the word eschew. Eschew? Wow, that's one of those archaic words from the King James Bible. Oh, they're using it modern times. So again, there's other things that are going on with this that we need to pay attention to. First of all, as far as understanding Scripture, an unbeliever cannot understand Scripture. Very familiar verse, but notice 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. So if somebody has trouble understanding Scripture, then sometimes we have to step back and just, you know, make sure they're truly saved, they're truly a child of God. Because it says in 1 Corinthians 2, 14, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 that we read earlier. They are foolishness unto an unbeliever. Neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. So here's this natural man who's on his way to an eternal hell, eternal lake of fire. He cannot understand the spiritual things of God because, again, it says they are spiritually discerned. He's not able to discern those things. Also notice with me Acts chapter 28. Acts 28 verse 23. Acts 28, verse 23. This is the Apostle Paul in Rome, and he's addressing the Jews. It says in verse 23, and when they had appointed him a day, there came many to him in his lodging, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses, out of the prophets, from morning till evening. So much for a 20-minute gospel presentation. These are people who knew the Old Testament, and yet notice, from morning till evening, he took an entire day to present the gospel to them. Of course, you know, helping them to understand that Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of all the Old Testament prophecies. And some believed the things which were spoken, and some believed not. That's normal response. Some will believe, some will not. Some will not, many will not in many cases. But when they agreed not among themselves, they departed after that Paul had spoken one word, well, spake the Holy Ghost by Isaiah the prophet unto our fathers, saying, go unto this people and say, hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see and not perceive. For the heart of this people is waxed gross, and their ears, notice, are dull of hearing. Hebrews 5 talks about that. Their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have they closed. Notice they've closed their eyes, not God. They are the ones who closed their eyes to not be able to see. And I'll show you why they have closed their eyes in a moment here. It says, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and should be converted and I should heal them. Notice he's quoting from Isaiah there. Be it known therefore unto you that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles and that they will hear it. Notice it's not about whether or not, you know, they were chosen or not. the reality is they closed their eyes. They refused to hear. They did not want to hear to understand the gospel. And when he had said these words, notice the Jews departed. And notice here why they could not see this. And had great reasoning among themselves. This is not a book for reasoning. This is a book that requires faith. The reason why so many cannot understand the Bible is because they're trying to reason it out, instead of by faith accepting the fact that it is the truth. And Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house and received all that came in unto him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding him. Also notice with me Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. One of the justifications for the modern Bibles is to help unbelievers understand the Bible. I think we just read 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. Unbelievers cannot understand the Bible. And so for us to corrupt the Bible to help them understand, they're not going to understand the way they are supposed to, just believing the word of God by faith. Matthew 13, notice verse 9. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. So this is in the midst of the parables that he's telling. The disciples came and said unto him, why speakest thou unto them in parables? So that they can understand the Bible. So they can understand the word of God. That's not what he says. I used to have the idea that a parable was a earthly story with a heavenly meaning. Well, I want you to think about the fact that Jesus was actually telling the parables to determine who was going to believe and who refused to believe. Because it says in verse 11, he answered and said unto them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom, because they're chosen by God. No, it's because they wanted to understand the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. All right, so Nehemiah 8 speaks of the understanding of Scripture. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away, even that he hath. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing not, and hearing, because they seeing, see not, I should say, and hearing, they hear not. So they hear words, they see things, but they don't understand it. Neither do they understand. In them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross. Here's the issue. It's a heart issue. Their ears are dull of hearing. Oh, we have that again from Hebrews 5:11. And their eyes have they closed. They have closed their eyes, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and should understand with their heart and should be converted, and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. Why? It's by faith. Hebrews 4:1-2 talks about not being mixed with faith and them that hear. For verily I say unto you that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which ye see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear and have not heard them. So Jesus would totally contradict that statement that says, we have to have a modern Bible in order to help unbelievers understand the Bible. One other passage, John chapter 8, as far as unbelievers. So here's religious people who are actually unbelievers, but they could not understand the things that Jesus was teaching them. Now, we just saw this here recently, but I want you to see a different application in this passage here. John chapter 8, verse 37. I know that ye are Abraham's seed. So I talked here last week or two about the natural descendants of Abraham. I know that ye are Abraham's seed, but ye seek to kill me because my word hath no place in you. Notice that statement. My word hath no place in you. They don't want the truth, and so literally they will not see the truth. I speak that which I have seen with my father, and ye do that which ye have seen with your father. They answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. Jesus saith unto them, If ye were Abraham's children, spiritual seed of Abraham, ye would do the works of Abraham. But now ye seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. Ye do the deeds of your father. Then said they unto him, we be not born of fornication. We have one father, even God. Jesus said unto them, If God were your father, ye would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God, neither came I of myself, but he sent me. You think about Simeon and Anna. Simeon and Anna saw a baby Jesus. and they believed that the Messiah had come. Here's somebody who's teaching them that is the Messiah. The Messiah, you know, they had the Old Testament scriptures telling them exactly when the Messiah would come. But they could not see it because they refused to see it. Notice verse 43. Why do ye not understand my speech? Even because ye cannot hear my word. Why? Because of unbelief. An unbeliever cannot understand scripture. Oh, they might hear words, but they cannot understand. Ye of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. Because I tell you the truth, ye believe me not. Because I'm telling you the truth. They don't want the truth. They just, like I've been saying, they only want assurance that what they believe is the truth. They didn't really want the truth that Jesus was presenting to them. Which of you convinceth me of sin? If I say the truth, why do ye not believe me? Notice that statement again. If I say the truth, why do ye not believe me? This is exactly like Acts 28 and other places in Scripture. He that is of God heareth God's words. Did you notice that? He that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because ye are not of God. An unbeliever cannot understand Scripture. Second of all, believers with hardened hearts cannot understand Scripture. Notice Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8. How many times I have preached over the years, I've preached something over and over again, and it just seems like some people will never, ever get it. To be honest with you, as a preacher, that's frustrating. Because I put labor into a message and so on. But I've had to come to the realization that somebody who has a hardened heart or they're unbeliever, they will not hear it. They will not understand it. I just thought about the man who I've mentioned him before. He was in an interim ministry, and he would sit off to my right as I preached. And all of a sudden, he was disagreeing with the stuff that I was preaching, because I was preaching the Word of God. Well, he was interrupting the preaching, asking me questions. I mean, it wasn't necessarily, you know, skeptical-sounding questions, but literally he was asking me questions. Not you, Brother Darrell. But he actually sat off to the side there. No, but he was asking me questions to distract from the message. I've talked to him for 2 hours after that. That's exactly what he was doing. Well, he asked me to meet with him, and so I did. And I thought, oh boy, where's this going to go? This is the one that I've talked about, that he believed that Abraham was a parable, creation was a parable, all the Old Testament stuff was not literally true history. Literally, he could not ever understand it. I mean, we went 2 hours over these doctrines. That's when I had to tell the men of the church, men, you have an apostate in your membership. And so they decided, you know, yeah, we need to deal with it. And so I typed up the letter, they all signed it, we gave it to him, asking to meet with him as a group. Well, the next Sunday, he was a member of the church for 10 years. And he believed the Old Testament was filled with parables instead of real stories. An unbeliever cannot get it. But how many times people have claimed to be believers and they don't get it, they don't get it, they don't get it. Here's why. Verse 14, Mark 8. Now the disciples had forgotten to take bread, neither had they in the ship with them more than one loaf. So 13 men, one loaf of bread. And this is, by the way, not a loaf of bread our size. These are small little, you know, loaves like the lad who had, seven fish, you know, I don't remember the numbers now, but just some small fish and loaves, feeding thousands of people. Notice this, they only had one loaf. And he charged them, saying, take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the leaven of leaven of Herod, you know, politicians. So they're thinking, we shouldn't buy any bread from the Pharisees because they might be trying to kill our master. No, that's what they're thinking. Don't buy bread from the Pharisees. Don't buy bread from Herod. They reason among themselves, saying, it's because we have no bread. We have to be careful what source we're getting our bread from. And when Jesus knew it, he said unto them, why reason ye because ye have no bread? Perceive ye not yet, neither understand. Notice that. Perceive ye not yet, neither understand. Have ye your heart yet hardened? Who is he talking to? He's talking to believers, except for Judas, of course. But here's believers. They could not understand, they could not perceive, because they had a hardened heart. Having eyes, see ye not. Having ears, hear ye not. And do ye not remember? When I break the 5 loaves among the 5,000, how many baskets full of fragments took ye up? They say unto him, 12. And when the 7 among 4,000, how many baskets full of fragments took ye up? And they said, 7. He said unto them, how is it that ye do not understand? How is it that ye do not understand? Well, a parallel gospel account says then that's when they understood that he was talking about the leaven of the Pharisees and so on of as far as their doctrine is concerned. Proverbs 8, verse 5 says, O ye simple, understand wisdom, and ye fools, be of an understanding heart. Now, the word simple means this, weak in intellect, not wise or sagacious. A sage, you know, some wise person. Also, the word is given silly in the Webster's 1828 dictionary. Well, Proverbs 14 is a verse that is referenced in that definition of simple. The simple believeth every word. A simple person believes everything they're told instead of checking with the scriptures to see if it was so. Proverbs 28, verse 5, evil men understand not judgment, but they that seek the Lord understand all things. Did you notice that statement? Proverbs 28, 5, they that seek the Lord understand all things. As we're seeking the Lord is going to help us understand Scripture. It's very interesting. Also, Daniel 10 and verse 12 says that Daniel set his heart to understand as far as the prophecies that were revealed to him. Who was helping him understand? The Lord. But Daniel had to set his heart to understand. A very familiar passage that I quote often, talking about the Berean believers who searched the Scriptures daily to see if those things were so that they were being taught by the Apostle Paul. Notice me, Isaiah 28. It's been a little while since we've seen this passage, but I want to show you how it is that we understand, and I want to show you the context of this. I quote the passage, precept upon precept, line upon line. I've done that before, but I want to show you a little bit of the context to give you understanding why he's talking about this. Verse 7, it says, but they also have erred through wine and through strong drink are out of the way. The priest and the prophet have erred through strong drink. They are swallowed up of wine. They are out of the way through strong drink. They err in vision. They stumble in judgment. You know, when you hear liberal preachers, Protestants and Catholics or whatever, you know, they don't have a problem drinking strong drink. Guess what? That's adding to their error. They're not being able to see the truth. Verse 8, for all tables are full of vomit and filthiness so that there is no place clean. All right, so that's the part before this. Notice the very end of verse 13, and then we'll focus on the statements that I'm trying to make here. It says here, the end of verse 13, it says that they might go and fall backward, be broken and snared and taken. So we see here, as far as judgment and error that Israel is being judged for. Now, with the statement, notice the things I want to emphasize here. Verse 9, whom shall he teach knowledge? And whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast. For precept, notice how we understand. You know, young children do not understand. But notice it says here, for precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept. Notice a principle or precept upon precept. So we take a principle, we teach it, and we build on that precept. So we keep building on those precepts, those principles of the Word of God. Notice how we do this. Line upon line, line upon line. Here a little, and there a little. Let me help you understand what this is talking about. Little by little, we study Scripture. So here's the downfall of having this, you know, Bible in a year club. When all we're doing is reading our daily assignments. I'm not saying it's wrong to read the Bible, but here's the issue. When we simply quickly read our assignment for the day, guess what? We're skipping over line upon line, here a little, there a little. We're not paying attention closely to the words. I'm going to show you why that's important here in a moment. For with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people, to whom he said, this is the rest wherewith ye may cause the weary to rest, and this is the refreshing, yet they would not hear. Notice, they would not hear. But the word of the Lord was unto them, precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, and there a little. And notice the statement about judgment again, that they might go and fall backward and be broken and snared and taken. There are a lot of people who do not realize the judgment of God because they don't understand what Scripture says. God has very clearly said some of these things in Scripture. Now, 2 Timothy 2:15, I mentioned last week, I believe it was, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman. See, there's the problem. We don't like to work anymore, even in our Bible study and reading. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Here's our problem in modern-day America, modern-day Christianity. We have had decades of being spoon-fed information on a television screen, watching videos online, whatever the case may be. We've been spoon-fed what we're supposed to believe. We don't ever study Scripture. We don't ever see what the Bible actually says. We just take their word for it. I've used this before as an illustration, an example. How many times does somebody watch, you know, Charles Stanley or whoever on TV? He's in eternity now. But all these big name preachers, people will sit there and they will watch as they're spoon fed what they believe. It's what that preacher believes they're being spoon fed to them. No one ever, I rarely ever see this happen. When somebody's watching a preacher on a television screen or on a tablet or internet, whatever, rarely do I see them have the Bible open, and when they say, you know, quote a passage, do they ever even pause it so they can look it up? Rarely. No wonder we believe so many weird things today. Not only that, but here's one of the things. I tell you, I don't have a study Bible anymore. There's a reason for that. So many times we read a verse, I don't totally understand what that's saying, so what's our first response? Instead of looking up cross-references, it might even be in your margin. Instead of looking up what the Bible actually says, oh, let's go and see what Schofield or Ryrie or whoever said, you know. They look immediately to see what man's opinion is. Can I ask you something? Is this Ryrie's book? Is this Schofield's book? Is this any... how many study Bibles there are? I mean, you type in study Bibles on CBD or whatever. I mean, you'll have page after page after page of study Bibles. This is the Holy Spirit's book. Guess what? We need to go to the Holy Spirit for understanding instead of men. Now, here's how I study. I don't use commentaries much at all anymore. I use them for looking up some historical background or whatever. But how do we study? First of all, consider key words. As far as key words, when you're looking through a passage, you know, line upon line, precept. Do we understand what the word precept means? As using the example that we're just now here in Isaiah. So when we look at all of these things, sometimes I have a computer Bible program to look up cross references or whatever. One that I use is Blue Letter Bible. I don't recommend using anything other than the King James. King James is the default Bible translation, whatever, but whatever you want to call it. But what I use, I don't use it for definitions. I use it for cross references, if I use it at all. Here's the reality of it. How do you understand key words as far as Scripture? You look at other scriptures to understand how it's used elsewhere in Scripture, to determine how the Bible uses these words. You know, for example, you could look up to see if the word precept is found in the Bible. One of the found elsewhere in the Bible. One of the tools that I'm using for this is called a Cruden's Concordance. Now, when I first announced that I started using Cruden's, I really wasn't familiar with Cruden's. I just knew what I was taught, you know, years ago. Strong's for the strong, Cruden's for the crude, Young's for the young. Well, what I did not realize is Strong's Concordance Dictionary is based on perversion of Scripture. I did not realize that James Strong, until just a few years back, James Strong was actually an associate or a part of the Westcott and Hort Bible Translate, quote-unquote, corruption team. And so I started kind of checking into the Cruden's. What is the Cruden's? Because I'm thinking, okay, well, I don't use Strong's anymore, so what can I use? Well, so I started looking this up, and so I did a history check on who Cruden was, Alexander Cruden. And so I said, well, I'm going to go ahead and order one of these. And we bought Ryan a leather-covered one, so I'm kind of a little envious, because mine's just kind of looks like a textbook. But this is what I found at the beginning here, and I did not realize this, but the publisher is indebted to Dr. Peter Masters, Peter of Spurgeon's Metropolitan Tabernacle in London. for granting permission to reproduce the following handwritten note from Dr. Spurgeon's personal copy of Cruden's Concordance. Here's C.H. Spurgeon, dated January 1869. "For these few years, this has been the book at my left hand when the Word of God has been at my right. What a precious assistant. Notes I had written have been destroyed by the binder to whom I had to send this volume because it was worn all asunder." Instead of buying a new Cruden's, he wanted to keep his. He evidently had all kinds of written notes in his. "Blessed be the Lord who has spared me to search his word with some apprehension of its sweetness." These are 20 years. Again, January 1869, C.H. Spurgeon. Then he has another handwritten note that he wrote later in March of 1872. "This half-crazy Cruden did better service to the church than half the DDs and LLDs of all time." You have to do a check on who Alexander Cruden was. He had some weird ways. He had some weird ways, but the reality was he was not a corrupter of Scripture. All he did, I mean, this is how he didn't have computers back in the 1700s, whenever he did this. What he did was, he worked by day in his publishing shop or whatever, and at night, he would spend hours just making lists, going through the Bible, just making lists, alphabetized lists. That's exactly what it is. So you can look up for other words. All right, so also another tool of mine is this monster right here, Webster's 1828 Dictionary. So keywords, word definitions. Let me just say this, until we understand what words mean, we will not fully understand what the Lord is teaching us. So what does the word precept mean, for example? What does the word eschew mean? I'll talk about that here. But literally the word eschew means out or from. All right, so when you think about the word escape, escape, eschew. All right, so it means do not chew on evil. All right, so I'll let you ponder that, chew on that for a moment. We'll come back to it in a moment. Also, comparing Scripture with Scripture. I've emphasized this over and over again. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 13, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. So I want you to notice this word eschew. Notice in Job chapter 1. Job chapter 1. Here's all these archaic King James words. You know, it's like, we don't understand what they mean anymore. We just need a better education is what we need. I'm fully convinced of that. We don't need a different Bible. We need a education again. We've been dumbed down in our educational system if this is a book that has been tested out as 5th and 6th grade. So if adults are having trouble reading this, guess what? That tells us where we are in our reading levels. We need another education. Maybe we can go back to school, huh? It says in verse 1 of chapter 1, "There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was perfect and upright, and one that feared God." And notice, he eschewed evil. Eschewed evil. So in other words, do not chew on evil. All right, so keep that in mind. Chapter 2, verse 3. Now here's the Lord speaking about Job. "And the Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, perfect and upright man, and one that feareth God, and notice, escheweth evil. And still he holdeth fast his integrity, although thou movest me against him to destroy him without cause." Well, actually, what's very interesting is eschew is found in the New Testament as well. So notice 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 3. I'm going to show you that there's actually a built-in definition way to understand eschew right in Scripture here. 1 Peter 3, verses 10 and 11. "Which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God." Oh, I'm sorry, chapter 3. Sorry, I got the wrong verse here. "For he that will love life and see good days," notice, "let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile." Continued sentence, verse 11. "Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it." As I've been doing some reading and study here in recent weeks, I've learned that there's actually, and what was very interesting about this, William Tyndale and all these old-time names, they actually knew about this, and we've lost this because of all of our modern Bibles and changes in the Word of God. I want to show you how it's really built in right here to understand what the word eschew means. Notice the parallel phrases in verses 10 and 11. Notice in verse 10, notice the words, let him. Drop down to verse 11. Notice you have the words, let him. It's built in right here in the King James Bible to understand what this, the word eschew means. Also notice the word evil in verse 10 and 11. So we have before and after these words. Notice it says his tongue from evil. And notice verse 11, you have the word evil. So when you look at these parallel phrases, we have understanding what the word eschew means. Notice, let him refrain, and then you have the word evil. Verse 11, let him eschew evil. Literally, the word eschew means to refrain from. To refrain from evil. Wow, it's right there. And here's what happens when we do our speed reading assignments for the Word of God. We totally miss the parallel words. God built in some parallel passages, and literally, I believe the King James Bible is the purified seven times as far as English is concerned. Literally, you have built-in ways to understand these words. So literally, the word eschew means to refrain from evil. Huh, very interesting. We also see some comparisons as far as comparing Scripture to Scripture. I mentioned this as far as our study of Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11, 23 says that Moses was a proper child. So when you look at cross-references, Exodus 2, 2 says that he was a goodly child. Acts 7, verse 20 says that he was exceeding fair child. So he was a beautiful baby. Every parent that has a beautiful baby knows that their child is destined to do great things for God, right? So that gives us an understanding there. Also, we need to look at the context. So again, that's what we were doing with 1 Peter 3, verses 10 and 11. You look at the context of eschew, let him, as far as evil, refrain. All right, so here's another thing. Let's look at this. I was just going to mention this. 1 Samuel chapter 9, verse 9. The Bible has a built-in understanding for a lot of what's presented here, but we don't see it anymore because we don't understand to look for it. 1 Samuel 9, verse 9, and also the modern Bible's totally messed this up as well in many cases. 1 Samuel 9, verse 9, notice the Bible gives us understanding right here in the context. Before time, in Israel, when a man went to inquire of God, thus he spake, come and let us go to the seer. For he that is now called a prophet was before time called a seer. Notice here, the Bible gives us, right in the context here, a parenthetical statement to help us understand what we're talking about as far as a seer. Seer, what are we talking about, a seer? Notice another example, Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3. Again, I'm just giving you some examples here of so-called archaic words we can't understand. No, the Bible helps us understand if we would just pay attention to what the Bible says. Hebrews chapter 3, I want to show you another one of these parallel passages here. Hebrews 3, verse 6 and 14. I'll show you right in the context here how God gives us the understanding of what the passage is saying. Hebrews 3, verse 6, it says, but Christ, as a son over his own house, whose house are we, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. All right, so hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. Notice then verse 14. For we are made partakers of Christ if we, notice, hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. Notice verse 6 and verse 14 have parallel phrases. So again, in the context, you can look for the meaning just by looking at the phrases that are very similar because it's going to repeat something for emphasis. So as we think about this, holding fast confidence unto the end, to hold our confidence, those two things, notice the parallel terms, verse 6, hold fast the confidence. And verse 13, we notice we're holding steadfast unto the end, the confidence steadfast. So what are we talking about as far as being steadfast? We're talking about something we're holding, we're standing firm as far as what we believe. Here's how many have used the word anon here recently? Anon. Notice me, Mark chapter 1. Again, I'm just showing you some examples here of archaic words. These words, you just... I think it was Mark Twain that said, it's not the words that I don't understand that bother me, it's the ones that I do. See, there's the issue right there. People don't want to understand the Bible because it's going to tell them where their sin is, you know, in their life. Notice it says here in Mark 1:15, and let me just say this, you know, I believe the King James Bible increases our vocabulary, which we need in our modern day. Mark 1:15, it says, "And saying, the time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel." Notice then also verse 18, "And straightway they forsook their nets and followed him." Verse 20, "And straightway," you seeing a pattern here? "Straightway he called them." This is one of Mark's favorite words in English, translated into English, "straightway" or "immediately." Notice they left their father Zebedee in the ship with the hired servants and went after him. Verse 28, so we have "straightway," we have "immediately," verse 28. It says, "And immediately his fame spread abroad throughout all the region round about Galilee." Verse 31, we have the word "immediately." It says, "He came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and immediately the fever left her, and she ministered unto them." Verse 29, you have the word "forthwith." So you have "straightway," you have "immediately," you have "forthwith." "And forthwith, when they were come out of the synagogue, they entered into the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John." Now notice verse 30. "But Simon's wife's mother lay sick of a fever, and anon they tell him of her." Literally, "anon" is a related word to "straightway," "immediately," "forthwith," and "anon." Here you have four interrelated words. Let me just give you some understanding as far as Webster's 1828. "Anon" means immediately. Oh. "Immediately," quickly, without intermission. "Forthwith" means immediately, without delay. "Straightway" means immediately, without loss of time, without delay. All of these words are interrelated words. It's right there in the scriptures, and when we carefully read scripture, you notice the Holy Spirit is helping us to understand just by the things that we're reading. All right, so here we go. Judges chapter 9. Remember I talked about the 3-score, 4-score thing here earlier? Judges chapter 9, verse 2. How many of you have used the phrase, "I am 4-score and 18 years lately"? Yeah. Yeah, I'm not 80 years old. I'm 2-score and 17. So here's the thing. Notice it says in Judges 9, verse 2. Notice there's middle of the verse. It talks about sons of Zerubbabel, which are 3-score and 10 persons. Now, there's a so-called King James thing online that I've noticed that they actually have. He's set it up now where you can click and automatically change that 3-score and 10 to 70. Well, do you want the King James Bible or not? See, these people talk about being King James only, but then they find all the kinds of loopholes, so they're not really King James. Well, if you read through the chapter here, get down to verse 56, you have an understanding of what that means. Verse 56 of Judges 9. "Thus God rendered the wickedness of Abimelech, which he did unto his father in slaying his 70 brethren." The Bible has a built-in definition for us here as far as 3-score. In fact, it's very interesting. Psalm 90 talks about, 3-score and 10? If your years happen to be 4-score? Again, talking about the length of our life. It's not hard to understand what 3-score and 10 is, because Scripture gives us the answer right here. Ezekiel 35. Ezekiel 35, verse 6. Oh, I just can't understand this King James Bible. Verse 6, it says, "Therefore, as I live, saith the Lord God, I will prepare thee unto blood, and blood shall pursue thee." Oh, how many of you have used the word S-I-T-H, Sith, here recently? "Sith, thou hast not hated blood, even blood shall pursue thee." All right, so let's look at the context to see if there's an understanding of what the word "sith" means. Again, God is trying to increase our vocabulary, if we'll just let him. It says in verse 5, "Because thou hast had a perpetual hatred, and hast shed the blood of the children of Israel by the force of the sword in the time of their calamity, in the time that their iniquity had an end, therefore, as I live, saith the Lord God, I will prepare thee unto blood, and blood shall pursue thee." Sith thou hast not hated blood, even blood shall pursue thee. Notice the parallel phrases here. Verse 5, because thou hast, and notice the word hatred. Verse 6, notice Sith thou hast not hated blood, even blood shall pursue thee. What does the word Sith mean? Verse 5 tells us it means because or since. So I happened to look it up in the Webster's 1828 dictionary to double check. Since is the, you know, since and later times is what he says. Since and because are similar words. Sith, God told us, because then you drop down to verse 10, because thou hast said, again, God tells us right in the context what the word Sith means. And again, this may not be in all cases, I'm just giving you some examples. Psalm 112. Have you had your heart fixed? Yeah, I've been to the heart surgeon, yeah. No, what does it mean to have your heart fixed? Psalm 112, verses 7 and 8. If we're not careful, we're going to read all kinds of things in this based on our modern understanding of this. Yeah, I went to the heart doctor and he fixed my heart. Well, there's another heart that needs to be fixed as well. Notice it says here in Psalm 112, verse 7. He shall not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord. Notice our parallel phrase in verse 8. His heart is what? Established. He shall not be afraid. Again, verse 7, trusting in the Lord. Until he see his desire upon his enemies. His heart is fixed. His heart is established. What does it mean to have a fixed heart? It means to be established, not repaired. Proverbs 30, verse 5 says, every word of God is pure. Even the words supposedly we can't understand. As we tie all this together, I want you to notice Psalm 12, verses 6 and 7. Very familiar verses, those who believe in the preservation of Scripture. But I want to emphasize something here that really has come to my focus here as I've been studying and reading on this issue related to the King James Bible. Psalm 12, verses 6 and 7. The words of the Lord are pure words. Did you hear what I just read? The words, individual words, of the Lord are pure words. Proverbs 30, verse 5, every word of God is pure. The Bible emphasizes that over and over again. As silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, the words, verse 6, that's the antecedent for this pronoun here, them. It's the words. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them, the words, from this generation forever. Now, there's a book that's entitled, it's written by an evangelist. He's also a teacher down in Haines City, Florida. At least the last I knew, I don't know if he's still teaching there or not. But it's a book entitled Purified Seven Times based on this phrase here. Now, there's different ways that people have reckoned this, purified seven times, as far as, you know, the King James Bible. But most who believe that the King James Bible is the only English Bible we should be using will believe that this is purified seven times. Now, the one list that I've come across, the Gothic Bible, Anglo-Saxon Bibles, pre-Wycliffe Bibles, John Wycliffe's Bible that was translated from the Latin, and then what's very interesting to understand is the Tyndale, Coverdale, Great Bible, Geneva Bible, all are related. They're basically all from the work of William Tyndale on. And what I thought was very, very interesting as I've been reading about this is the Bishop's Bible just preceding the King James Bible. Now, there's times when people will say that this is the seventh revision of the King James Bible. No, it's not a revision. In actuality, in fact, you read it's in here. You can go online and find it. The message to the of the translators to the reader. Read through that. Their desire was not to produce an entire new translation. Essentially, it was to polish. As we close, notice 2 Timothy chapter 3. This is the thought that really hit me as I was reading this here this last week in particular. 2 Timothy chapter 3, very familiar verses, but I want you to think about the impact of this. So you have something that's purified seven times. Why do we need something different then? Notice verse 15, 2 Timothy 3. That from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. Let that statement sink in. From a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. The King James Bible is rated 5th and 6th grade reading levels. from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture, Old Testament, New Testament, is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, throughly furnished unto all good works. Throughly furnished carries the idea of being perfected, like we saw in Ephesians 4 this morning. Here's what I want you to understand and think about. For more than 100 years after the Geneva Bible was replaced with the King James Bible, not even in typeset like this that has Roman typeset. This was the impact that, as I've been reading on this, so I believe, as I've read the history of this, of the English Bible, the English Bible, King James Bible, is the purified seven times as far as the English language. They went through a whole process of purifying and polishing and so on to the words of God. For more than 100 years, this is what children use to learn to read. And not in this type of typeset. We've been talking about the Gothic lettering typeset. Why did they do that? Because this was God's word. They wanted it to be in a special type of typeset. Children were taught to read with the Gothic typeset and the King James English for more than 100 years before we ended up with, mine is based on Cambridge, many of the 1769 Bibles, English, King James Bibles, are the Oxford. So let me ask you, if we already had something that was purified seven times, then why did we need something else? I've been wondering that. Well, you just can't teach them, a child to read. They did for more than 100 years. Without public school. There's the key right there. There's something wrong with modern day Christianity. We need to focus on what the problem is. This is not the problem. In fact, it's been very interesting listening to whatever Alexander Scorby is reading from is obviously the Cambridge or the Oxford 1700s, not the 1611. Because there's some changes even in 1769 from what we had in 1611. Some words, some plurals, singulars change, whatever. So maybe we had the New King James long before we realized, but here's the point. If children could learn how to read from this book right here, why do we need a modern Bible? Well, to help them understand. God says, I've already helped you to understand. What is it that you don't understand? We have a book that's given to us from God himself. I think we need to go back to God to help us understand this book. Lord, I pray that you'd help us, even as you helped the disciples on the road to Emmaus, to understand. Lord, we don't need an updated English Bible. We need a desire to learn and understand and study the book that you've already given to us. Lord, help us. Help us to truly, truly desire to understand the words that you've given to us. In Jesus' name, amen.